I have about 4 weeks as I prepare for the book of Galatians, and I thought to myself, what better than the Psalms? And we've done 90 Psalms now in the church, so I thought Psalm 91 came after Psalm 90. So that's the reason I chose Psalm 91. And what's interesting about Psalm 91, you read through it and you'll see the man is speaking about himself. Whoever authored this is saying, me, I've experienced this. And then you'll see him preaching to the people. Now you need to experience it. And then at the end, it's the great mic drop because God speaks and says, yes, you are mine. And as you read through the scholars, and if you know this is a song, it would seem that it would almost be like the old-timey hymn, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Then the other side would say, praise ye the Lord. This is probably, you know, I don't know for sure, but the scholars seem to think this too, that this is how this psalm was sung, because you see the different parts. So you'd have three different choirs singing to each other. So with that said, let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of Psalm 91 and the reading of Psalm 91 as we learn about God and how we can run to Him in our times of trouble. Father, we come before You and our hearts are sad, but we remember, oh God, that You did not forget Your Son. He was in the grave, oh God, for 3 days, but You did not abandon Him to Sheol. Father, You never abandon Your people. And we pray that we can learn from Psalm 91. We pray, oh God, that we would see who You are. Bless the preaching. Bless the reading. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because He holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And thus ends the reading, the very words of God. Psalm 91 has historically been a militaristic psalm. I called Reverend Jeff Dillard, who's technically Lieutenant Colonel Jeff Dillard of the Army. He's a chaplain in the PCA there in the Augusta area. And I called him and said, Chaplain Jeff Dillard, I don't need your biblical knowledge here. I need your chaplain knowledge. He said, okay. He got really excited. And I said, tell me about Psalm 91 and the life of a soldier. And he says, oh, he goes, there are some, and this is his writing here, the favorite psalm of many in the military, sometimes from a biblical understanding, but sometimes as a superstitious talisman. You read this and you see the buckler and the shield and people will die all around you, but you'll be saved. And oftentimes it was used to keep people safe. As a matter of fact, you might have heard of the actor Jimmy Stewart in the 1930s and 40s. He played in that movie called Mr. Smith Goes to Washington. He got an Oscar for his role in the Philadelphia Story. He later became a pilot, and they said, what kept you safe? He said, my dad gave me Psalm 91, and I kept it on my chest at all times. You might have heard of the famous 91st Brigade of World War I. Can't really find any records of it, of course, but they wore Psalm 91 on their sleeve, and they went out, and they fought in battle. And it's used as sometimes a lucky rabbit's foot. And folklore, nothing's going to happen to me because why? No one can touch me. See, there's a huge temptation to read these promises and to think they're for the here and now. You can probably understand that when you read these promises, you want to see them as the here and now. And if you continue to read, you'll think, wait a minute, isn't there another character in Scripture who thought that these promises apply to the here and now? Yeah, that's Satan, of course. If you remember the temptation of Christ, the devil took Jesus Christ to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he quotes Psalm 91. And he wanted to turn it militaristic. He wanted to say, jump off, throw yourself down. God will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stones. He says, believe them now, Jesus. They're all for you now, without the suffering, without the temptation, without the death. Satan misused Psalm 91, so let's not pretend Psalm 91 can't be misused. You know who else misuses it? The prosperity gospel preachers. They love Psalm 91. This is a favorite from the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, the word of faith preachers. They tell you, oh, nothing can stop you. You'll always have the blessings of God. You'll be rich. You'll have everything in this life. He'll always protect you. You may want to ask, Travis, you're preaching this about Psalm 91. You haven't really gotten to the text yet. I will get to the text, I promise you. How did it turn militaristic? I want to help you with this. There's a time that the Israelites, the Jews, were in Babylon. This guy named Jeremiah wrote about it. I read something about it not too long ago, right? So they're in Babylon, right about 530. There's an explosion of writing, the Midrash, and they're writing commentaries. And did you know, in the original Hebrew, and according to the Hebrew scholars there in Babylon, they actually thought Psalm 91 was written by Moses. Now think about this. Moses was Psalm 90, possibly Psalm 91. Why? Because Psalm 90 is a psalm about funerals. Over 40 funerals a day. Man returns to dust in Psalm 90. Moses is staying there with his people as they die in the wilderness. And you may think, well, is God going to abandon us in the worst of times? No, here's Psalm 91. No matter what takes place, God is not going to abandon you. He's always going to love you. Well, 300 years later, there was a group of people who wrote the Septuagint. We call it the LXX, which is the Greek Old Testament. And when you read through the Septuagint, they said, no, this is King David's psalm. You can read in the LXX. You don't even need much Greek because it's the little D. It says David. You can see it. It's military people. God's going to take care of us no matter what we do and overthrow whatever we overthrow. And you know what happened in the Maccabean revolt, right? You understand. We can't have them telling us what to do. We need to take the kingdom now. This is David's psalm. We need to keep pushing forward. Then eventually you get to the times of Jesus. And what do they want the Messiah to be? Militaristic. Let's take over. That's how Psalm 91 became a militaristic psalm. I don't doubt that if you're a soldier, I would read this, but you need to understand that the 91st Brigade doesn't exist anymore. They probably all died in World War I as they were fighting. It wasn't just a lucky rabbit's foot. This is a psalm for people who are going through turmoil to know God is never going to abandon you. Even in death, He's going to take care of you. You are His, and He loves you. And you have to see this psalm with an eternal focus could be preached wrongly. Now, with that said, I have 3 points. Just when you read Spurgeon on the psalm, he had 5. Just so you know that. I have 3, but he had 5. And the 3 points, the first one is it good enough for me? Me. It's about me. Have you experienced this? You need to experience this of God. The protection of God, knowing that He loves you. The second point is it good enough for you? You're going to meet somebody, and you're going to have to tell them, no, this is good enough for you. Why? Because it's good enough for me. So you got me, you, and the last one is, why? Because God said so. Why? God said so. You don't really need me telling you that, but God has ordained preaching, so we hear it. Because God says so. Me, you, God says so. As we look at this first part, when it's talking about me, he's really speaking about going to a safe place. And if you're like me, You're like, oh, I don't like that word anymore. Probably because this lady named Wendy McElroy went to Brown University, which is an Ivy League school, by the way. She goes to this school, and the superintendent of the school thought, this is not good. She has troubling ideas, dangerous ideas that may hurt people. And at Brown University in 2015, they created a safe place for somebody's troubling ideas that are triggering. And the room for adults, by the way, college students, had cookies, coloring books, bubbles, Play-Doh, calming music, pillows, blankets, a video of frolicking puppies. So when we hear safe place, we laugh at it nowadays, and we probably should at that terminology of safe space. But sometimes you need a real safe space. You know, they actually called the London subway a safe place during the Blitz. As the Germans were bombing London and they had nowhere else to go, they went underground, and that was their safe place. Or maybe you've read Time magazine in 2013, the article about the tornado there in Oklahoma, I believe it was Moore, Oklahoma, that destroyed so many people. They highlighted this one woman who had two daughters, and she had nowhere to go, but her neighbor down the road had this little tiny cement shelter. Though everyone passed, she survived with her family. Why? Because she went into that safe place. God in this psalm is telling us, you run to me and I'll give you safety. And if you look at verse 1, this is probably the title in my opinion. Maybe some of you youngsters who want to get a PhD, this is a good opportunity because no one ever mentioned that before, but I think it fits well as a title. But he says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. If we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. It's as if the King is ruling and reigning over us, and as he protects himself, he is protecting us. You know, there's a sense that many of the commentaries speak of as of these pilgrims, these sojourners, of these homeless people who have nowhere else to live, so where do they go? They go to God. And it reminded me that, you know, I'm just passing through this world anyway. This world's not my home. I think we have a lot of troubles when we forget that the world is not our home. Our true home is with Christ in glory. And we are just passing through. Have you realized that a lot of your troubles, I know I realize that when I look in the mirror and I go, what am I doing? This world is not my home. I forget that. God says, you dwell with me. And this is what the psalmist says. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I trust in this God. It's my God. I know him. And you can imagine on the way to Jerusalem, bandits are trying to rob you if you're going to Jerusalem to worship. It gets hot. I got to find a shade tree. It's getting hot. I'll put your umbrella up. It's cold at night. Woo! I need a fire. Then you have to pass by pagans and pagans that are saying, come worship our God. Come worship our God. And you can't wait to see those great walls of Jerusalem. Oh, finally a safe place where I can take my kids and they don't have to be bombarded by the filth of the world. That's my God and that's my home. You can see that a safe refuge and a fortress. This is who God is and he's mine. One scholar said this, the psalmist declares his own faith before applying it to us. I know we have at least a couple young preachers in here, maybe more. You know what made Spurgeon so great? They call him the Prince of Preachers. He's the most quotable man that ever lived, by the way. You could quote him on anything. If you need a quote, go to Spurgeon. You'll find one in no time. He's got the great quotes. And you say, what made Spurgeon so great? One, he preached the gospel. I like what Pastor David said. He was like Mark. He got to the cross really fast. Fast as he could get there. Right? That's what he did. But you know what made him great when he preached? He said he never preached a sermon and a passage that didn't grip his heart first. That's why he was an expository preacher, by the way. Say what you want about him. But he said, you know what? Something's got to grip my heart. If it doesn't grip my heart, how is it going to grip the heart of the people? This is what the psalmist is saying. This has gripped my heart. When I was in distress, when I needed refuge, I flew to God Almighty, and he is the one that protected me. Can you say that? Can you say that to others? God is my God in the midst of stress, in the midst of life, in the midst of troubles. Can you say that? I pray and hope that you can run to God and say that like the psalmist. Oh, it works for me, but the question is, point two now, it's going to work for you too. It works for me, and it definitely works for you. Remember, my biological father is with the Lord Jesus right now. A long time ago, he was excommunicated from his church. And he came back to his church. And my uncle, who was a Baptist preacher, said, "You need to come back to church." And my dad always said, "The roof is going to cave in if I come back to church." True story. He went back to church, and the roof caved in that day. Literally, I had to get a new roof because it caved in. And you know, he joined the church, and by God's grace, that's what excommunication does, by the way. It's not a harsh thing. It's because people love and people follow Scripture, and what it did was bring him back, and that's what church discipline is for, to bring people back because you love them. You want them back in the fold. But the reason I say that is for years he said, "Oh no, I'm too sinful." You hear people like that. "Can't go to church building, the walls will fall." You ever heard that? Or you're, "Oh, I've done way too much sin." You know that's just pride. You know that's just pride. Because at the end of the day, if the gospel doesn't work for them, the worst of all sinners, it's sure not working for me. And it's not working for you. We have sinned against the holy and righteous God. And it works. It works for me and it works for you. And this preacher is going to get this. The psalmist is going to get this. And he's preaching this. And look at verse 3. "He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." Now this is birds in verses 3 or 4. I was thinking about using this bird illustration, but I couldn't really put it together because he says a lot about birds. I don't know why. But he says, "He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." And a fowler is someone who traps birds. He catches birds with a trap. And what's interesting is Timothy, Paul writes to 2 Timothy in 2, and he brings that to the devil. He says there are people who come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. And you almost see that we have a real enemy trying to trap us. Not to re-preach my sermon from a week ago, but oftentimes Satan does want to sit this as we. Oftentimes what? He uses those things that we think are right. "I think this is the right way." And says, no. And that's when he really gets us. But here we see he's going to deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. If this is a psalm dedicated to Moses, people were dying every day, and pestilence was one of the ways they died. We see in verse 4, "He will cover you with his pinions," which is the outer part of the bird's wings, by the way. Here we have birds again. "And under his wings, you will find refuge, and faithfulness is a shield and a buckler." Does that remind you of when Jesus looked at Jerusalem? And he just saw the sin of Jerusalem and how they would never repent and turn to him. And he said, "How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." God is willing. It's the people that don't want God. God is a very forgiving God. He wants to do this. He wants to save people. He wants to be their refuge, but they will not have it. Look at verse 5. "You will not fear the terror of the night." You know, this is something different than the enemy, Satan. We'll get into arrows. This is something that is internal. You ever get so afraid you just can't do anything? You ever battle depression? You ever battle your own mind? This is something else that God understands. And he says, "Don't worry about it. You run to me." Even with the internal issues of your own mind, the fear of your own mind and your heart, "Come to me with the terror of the night. I'll take care of you. Nor the arrow that flies by day." You can't see an arrow in the daytime, by the way, especially if it's flying at you. He says, "I'll take care of you." Look at verse 6. "Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." You know, there's things you can't see. When COVID-19 came, none of us saw COVID. You can't see it, can you? You can't see the flu. You can't see diseases. You just see the effect of it. They stalk in the darkness. Makes sense that if people are dying around you, they need to understand God is still going to take care of you. He's still going to love you in these times. Look at verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. My mind went straight to June 12, 2025, Air India flight. AI-171, Mr. V. Kumar Ramesh. Do you remember the story? The plane went down, that Boeing, that big massive 787 goes down, and he walks away, Now, he's injured, but he walked away. Everyone else died. Did you see that? I thought it was fascinating. I was like, wow. I don't know what to think of this. I know this. This is what this passage is saying. Though 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. You'll be protected. I'll take care of you. Verse 8, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. This is judgment. As the judgment is falling upon the wicked, it will not fall on you. Why? You'll only see them fall. God is telling, I am faithful to keep my promises. I will love you. Though people are falling out, though people are dying, I will take care of you. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. This is a reference to Exodus 12, according to Hengstenberg and many others, as they put the blood on the doorpost and the death angel passed by them. Won't come near you if you're trusting in me. Do I have to continue to defend that I think Moses wrote this psalm, or at least it was in the time of Moses? Or it was thinking about Moses some way, somehow? It seems that people are dying, and God is saying, I'm not abandoning you to Sheol. When you go through your hardest time, you will be taken care of. I will love you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Look at verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. This lady named Peggy Joyce Ruth, who is a charismatic, she's not as bad as some of the word of faith people, but she talks about guardian angels a lot in Psalm 91. They call her the Psalm 91 lady. And I was reading, I thought it fascinating. Wow, she was really into this guardian angel. You know, and I don't see anywhere in scriptures where you have a guardian angel. But I know of two times in scripture where an angel came to Jesus Christ and comforted him. And both of those times was when Satan was trying to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. That's fascinating. Remember after he fasted 40 days, tempted by Satan, Jesus Christ had to undo what Adam did. He had to keep the law. Jesus became the predator and Satan became the prey. He goes after him in the wilderness. Angels came to him and ministered to the Lord of glory. You remember the time when he was in the garden in agony before his crucifixion, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Both times that angels helped Jesus Christ, Satan was trying to prevent him from going to the cross. And you know what's interesting in both of those events? The suffering was not taken away. It's almost as if you need a ministering spirit, instead of the charismatics that tell you, hey, the angel's going to come and is going to fix your problem. No. The angel's just going to help you get through it if he does come and minister to you. But, of course, we oftentimes see angels unaware. The 91st Regiment, they're not here. They might not have existed at all. Satan wants to take this psalm and get people to think right here, right now, in this life, these things are going to be true. They're not. Look at verse 13. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Well, when does that come? Well, I believe that was our benediction today, right? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. See, in our union with Christ, we crush the adder. We crush the young lion and the serpent in Christ. Not in your flesh, not in this world, but in Christ. We must see this psalm with eternal promises. We must see this psalm not as for the here and now, though he will never leave us or abandon us. We need to know that he has a bigger eternal plan for us than just the here and now. We've seen my view. It worked for the psalmist. He's preaching to others. Hey, it's going to work for you. Trust in the Lord no matter what comes your way. And now we get to see God's view. This is God's. This is his mic drop. This is what God is telling to the people. Look at verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. This is God speaking to people. He says, I know their name, and they love me. It's not that they just know my name, but they hold fast to me in love, and he knows our name. And you know what's interesting about this? He's not ashamed. I spoke with a girl this week. She's just ashamed of her sin, of things in the past. And I said, you know the Father's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of you. But I did this. Don't quit saying but. He's not ashamed of you. Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for you, and he knows your name. He knew what you did before the foundation of the world. He sent his son, and he knows your name. This is God speaking. You love God. You hold fast to him. He knows your name. He loves you. And look at verse 15. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. God finds delight in those who love him. And he may not completely remove all of your struggles, but he loves you and he's going to help you through them. And I thought, how is this ultimately answered? How is this ultimately fulfilled? And my mind always goes back to Babylon because I was in this book of Jeremiah. Anyway, so I'm in Babylon. I'm thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar says, you have to bow to me to this big, massive temple that is about like a 60 by 60 by 6. With 3-6 numbers, which is interesting. He says, you're going to bow to me. And if you don't bow to me, I'm going to heat up the oven. I'm going to throw you in there. And you know the story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everyone else is like, I can't find my contacts. And they're bending down. And they're standing up firm and they're saying, no, we will not bend the knee to King Nebuchadnezzar. We will stand firm. And he throws them in the fiery furnace. And you see the fourth man walking around. That was a really cool story to preach. And they come out. You know what's interesting? They died. They still eventually died. Lazarus, raised from the dead, he died again too. So Psalm 91 couldn't just be used as, God's going to take care of us because we're in the fire. No. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had cancer. Maybe they had a heart attack. Maybe they died a slow death from tuberculosis or maybe pneumonia. I don't know. But they had to quote 91 a little bit differently when they weren't in the fiery furnace. They understood, you know what? We're going to go through this, and we have to trust in the Lord. And I will call to him. He will answer me when I'm in trouble. He will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He knows my name. And verse 16, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If anyone can make promises and keep them, it's God. You and I, not so good at it sometimes. God, 100%, never failed, always keeps his promises. He says, I will show him my salvation. I will satisfy him. You know, as we close, I read Psalm 91, read verses like verse 3. He'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from deadly pestilence. Verse 4, his faithfulness is a shield. Verse 5, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the errors of the day. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, but you will always be near me. In verse 10, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Verse 11, he will command his angels over you. Verse 14, I'll deliver him. I'll protect him. I'll rescue him. In verse 15, all these things, my mind went straight to Romans 8. And maybe that's where your mind went. You just see a list of things that can't separate you from your God. Read what Paul writes in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, that's a good question, Paul. What do you say? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? I mean, as it is written, what? We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered all the day long? Now, we're just lining up for the death, right? Yeah. You know what he says? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from Christ in this life. Nothing. And guess what? Nothing can separate you from Christ in what? The next life either. The real life. The life that we will go to and spend with Jesus forever. This psalm, I believe, is not just a psalm. And if you're in the military and you want to use it, I understand. But you need to understand that bullet may hit you. And that's when Psalm 91 really counts. When the bullet hits you. That's when Psalm 91 helps the military the most. Is when you're sitting there, have nowhere else to turn, and you're like, this may be my ticket being called. You can look and say, you know what? He's not going to abandon me to Sheol. He will take care of me. He will love me. He's made promises to me. He knows my name. He died for me on Calvary, and I can't wait to see him face to face. Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of Psalm 91.